Luke 24 and verse number 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why do you seek he who lives among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, roughly 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have as you one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Clopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, who were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Verse 25, the Lord Jesus answers, saying, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses, and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed and broke and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he ceased to be seen by them. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them. The proper tense is in the breaking of the bread. Verse 44. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In verse 50, 40 days later, he leads them out as far as to Bethany. He lifts up his hands and he blesses them. It came to pass that while he was in the act of blessing them, he was parted from them, and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great or exceeding joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. And all the people said, Amen. We have here in this little meditation 7 open things of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And as you will see, I have 4 minutes apiece in each of the 7. So we have to run through them fairly quickly, but we cannot stress enough the first of the open things of Luke 24, for the openness of the tomb is why we're here today. Are you not thankful for an open and an empty tomb? Several summers ago, the summer of 97, our family was out heading towards California. And we came in through Wyoming into the beautiful state of Utah. And we had a long day, and we decided to put in for the night in the city of Salt Lake City. Been there before. And when we got there, we decided to unhitch the trailer behind our van, and we took a little drive around. It's their state capital, and it's a beautiful building. And we wanted the children to see some of the history, including one particular building, which, and I don't like anybody that talks about other faiths or denominations or the like. I hate people that hate it when people blast other faiths. I wouldn't like it if that was done to mine. And so I don't think it's good to talk about specific names, but you know what I'm talking about. It's there in Salt Lake City. There is a tabernacle there, and I wanted the kids to see the outside. There was a couple that came up. They were younger, and they were very nicely dressed. And they were very, very attractive people. And they came up and they said, could we escort you in? And I said, no, thanks. They said, you've been in already. And I said, no, as a matter of fact, we have not. And they said, you're not coming in. And I said, no, we really don't want to. I don't want my children exposed to what's inside. But we're just admiring the architecture of the building. They said, that's very strange. Where are you from? We said, South Carolina. And we got talking and they said, which way did you come in? I said, well, we came down through Laramie and Cheyenne, Wyoming, and we came in. We're leaving very shortly in the morning, and we're on our way down to Yosemite National Park for the annual Yosemite Conference of Christians there. And they said, oh, so you came right past the burial place, the monument to Brigham Young. I said, as a matter of fact, we did. I saw the signs. They said, did you stop? And I said, no, I didn't stop there either. To which they were really getting perturbed, and they said, why didn't you stop? I said, because his body's there. And they said, well, of course, that's why you would stop. And I said, no, ma'am, that's why I have no intentions of stopping, because it's been a great privilege of mine on a half dozen or so occasions. Whether or not it's the exact tomb, I'm not sure. But it's been the great privilege of mine to be inside a tomb very shortly outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. That answers to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. And I don't know if it's the same tomb, but it's the same kind of a tomb in which the Lord Jesus once laid, and blessed be God, it's gloriously empty. It is the watershed, the dividing line of eternity, the emptiness of that tomb. And you may be with us this morning. By the way, we're thrilled that you are. But if you have never yet accepted Christ as Savior, I must tell you that the emptiness of that tomb, if you die apart from Christ, will separate you from the love of God forever and ever. But for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, the emptiness of that tomb, signifying a satisfied God, an eternally satisfied God, who in the blackness that we have thought so much of this morning, a subject we will never exhaust, its depths will never be ever be plumbed, nor its heights scaled, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus in those hidden hours of blackness. God, who knew them concerning our sins, laid them on Him, and believing, we go free. Now, if the God of the universe is satisfied, and He evidently was because He raised His Son from out, as the hymn writer says, that tight sealed tomb, the openness and the emptiness of that tomb, I say again, is the dividing line of eternity. And so I would ask you this morning, if you're a Christian, to thrill in it. And if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus, the Savior, as of yet, I would ask you this morning to be very, very, very aware, conscious, understanding, and hopefully by the power of the Holy Spirit Himself, be made vividly aware that His finished work not only means that you do not need to bear your sins forever, but I want you to be also reminded powerfully today that you would be in diametric disagreement to the God of heaven, who is satisfied in the work of His Son. And if you're not satisfied, you must not be if you've never trusted Christ. I've always had a little hidden secret envy of these two disciples that were on their way back to Emmaus, not because their hearts were heavy. I've read, and I even have books in my library at home, some people that are hard on these saints. And I find that really sort of ludicrous. After all, have you ever been in the presence of a believer whose faith has been shattered? you have been, then you know a lot about these two saints. What they had seen, I believe, in that Friday afternoon, even Friday morning, they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, barely recognizable for who He was, led out to the place of execution, battered, torn, bruised, mocked, spit upon, beard ripped from His cheek. They had never expected to see that. You see, the disciples of the Lord Jesus expected the momentary inauguration of His kingdom on earth. And they were faithful, quite assuming that they were going to be His various lieutenants. And they had seen that which they never expected to see. Their faith was shaken to the point of being shattered. They had heard the hammer blows as the nails were driven into the hands and the feet of the God of the universe. It's a mystery to me what joy it must have given Joseph to teach the baby creator of the world how to swing a hammer. And the Lord Jesus, every single blow, would have cast His mind forward to spikes going through His hands and His feet. The disciples had watched it. They had watched for 3 hours and listened as one invective after another was hurled into the blessed person of the one in whom we had trusted for the redemption of Israel. And He never said a word in His own defense. They had watched the supernatural blackness take over the scene. They had heard from the midst of it, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, my God, not my Father, why hast Thou forsaken me? It would have been a staggering thing had you and I been there. Don't ever be hard on these disciples. They trudged those 7 or 7.5 miles back to their village of Emmaus, shattered in their faith. Who were they? Two men, as some suggest, or a husband and wife, as others suggest, and to be honest, as I sort of believe myself. We will find out someday. I have several reasons, to be honest, why I think it was a husband and wife. First of all, the only name given is that of Clopas, and that's a masculine name. Sorry, ladies, but that was Middle Eastern custom and to a degree still is in some countries today. It was the husband's name given and the wife's name was not. Also, don't forget that they lived together. That was very, very highly unlikely in those days, even to this day in the Middle East, for two men to live together. Just is not done. And the thing that to me sort of seals it all is that wonderful expression when they said, did not our heart. And the oldest manuscripts agree that it's in the singular. Did not our heart, two joined as one, I believe, beat and burn within us while He talked with us by the way? Here they are walking back. And into their presence steals a stranger and in holden eyes they don't know Him for who He was. He listens for a while and he said, What kind of communications are these that you have one to another as you're walking and talking so sadly? Well, Clopas speaks up. He can't quite believe this. How could even a stranger in Jerusalem not know what has taken place in these last few days? And the Lord Jesus says, what things? To which Clopas begins to answer Him something that, thank you very much, he knew quite well. He begins to tell Him of this Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in word and deed. All of the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the Christ. This was the one, Clopas says, in whom we had placed the entirety of our trust for safekeeping. And it shattered. The Lord Jesus can take it no longer. And He finally speaks up and He said, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning, we read in verse 27 at Moses and all of the prophets, this is why I've been a little jealous of these two, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now to some of you today, I'm going to ask you to be quiet. As I tell you for a moment what you know very well, I am not very bright. And so for years I've had a very quiet envy of these people. I thought if only I could have been a little bird flying around, a little bee flying around listening to the Son of God himself, beginning with the Pentateuch and going right through the Old Testament scriptures, reveal in all of the scriptures, I would love to hear what he said about Esther, in all of the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Had a little envy of those two. And I'll never forget it. It's one of those moments of rare epiphany. I was on Route 85 from Durham, North Carolina to South Hill, Virginia. And I was alone in my van, which is how I'm found a good bit. And I was thinking about these two. I thought, boy, you know, they in their wonderings and in their shaking faith, they've been granted a personal audience with the Son of God and a Bible study. I love good Bible studies. This would have been the best. And I thought, what a joy it must have been for them. How they would have thought, if only we knew then, we would have remembered everything that he said. And it hit me. They say that you can walk a mile in about 15 minutes at normal rate. Let's just, for the benefit of doubt, say that it was very early on in their journey that they joined the Son of God, or that he joined them. And let's just say that it's 8 miles from Jerusalem to their village of Emmaus. Folks, that's about 2 hours, at the most, that they had to walk with him. But then they come to their home. By the way, this could be the 8th. Open things. By the way, there are 10 in this chapter that I know of. That's all right. I like the number 7. I hope you do too. But the open home could easily have been talked about. Thank God for open homes. But the Lord Jesus opened the scriptures to them. All of the scriptures. And we need to say very briefly this morning that it's a great joy to be here under the open Word of God. And I can only tell you that I have come here today, this weekend really, as a pretty dry sponge. It happens. I'm not proud of it, but it happens. And every word that our brothers have said, I've desperately needed. And I'm a little wetter now. A long way to go, but I thank God for it. The open scriptures, the open Word of God, what a treasure. We used to sing that. I have a wonderful treasure. We used to have to hold our Bibles up. The gift of God beyond measure. We will travel together, and we always held our Bibles up in Sunday school. My Bible and I. Every time my brother forgot his, he reached over and stole mine. Every time. And he'd hold my Bible up while I sat there, and my parents asked me afterwards, why'd you forget your Bible again? Ah, what a wonderful treasure. They come to this open house, and I'd like to put numbers 3 and 4 together. Open eyes and open wounds. I think they're really tied together, and I believe the narrative gives that to us. What did it take to open their eyes? Well, there was something really mysterious, quite marvelous, that took place. For the guest became the host. I eat in a lot of different people's homes in the course of an average year. I thank God for their hospitality, and I thank God for their fellowship. I've been in a number of your homes. I remember my first visit here. I was more often first few visits in Alton and Marcia's home, boil fish, best stuff ever made, with grits, Malcolm. And I had that oftentimes in their home. I would never have walked into Alton and Marcia's home and said, thank you so much for inviting me again. Let's give thanks for the food. Now, if Alton had asked me to, which I think he has, I would have been happy to give thanks for the food. But I would never have sat at his table and without being bidden just said, okay, thank you. Let's give thanks for the food. The guest became the host. And after he gave thanks, he took bread, as we have just done. He broke it. And we understand that the eyes of their understanding were opened. And verse 35 says that when they rushed back to the city, they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them, and it seems to be in the physical act of the breaking of the bread. Eyes opened, I believe, because of open wounds. It is giving to us a picture of that which the Revelation tells us will be that lamb freshly slain. If you have a wound and it does not heal, it's cause for alarm. If you have an open wound in your body today and it hasn't healed for months, you have to sit back and think to yourself, I better get this checked because something isn't right. But my friends, for about 1,970 years, there have been nail prints. And there has been a spear wound. And they have never yet healed. And I believe they never will. We will never, ever lose sight in eternity of the enormity of the cost of our redemption. It was a pleasure to be here this morning for the Lord's Supper. To be focused at the cross. I get to places I don't mean to be critical. And you wonder what we're there for. You sit back and you say, Lord, the same thing happened today as happened in a house once long ago in a Pharisee's home. We didn't give you a kiss. So occupied with our wedding garments that we don't even catch a glimpse of the bridegroom. But thank God it didn't happen this morning. It was a joy to be here. Open eyes, open wounds. Verse 45 is another Bible study. Little different group this time. Maybe the same ones, but a bigger group. And he begins in the Law of Moses, verse 44 tells us, and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning himself. Then he opened their understanding, verse 45 says. It's, of course, very similar to the open scriptures of verse 27, but there are some differences. Because you and I know what it's like in school, how many of us have never studied for an exam. And within an hour after administering the exam, we couldn't remember diddly squat about what we learned. Have you ever done that? I have too. There are certain subjects that, to be honest, I have no idea why people study them. They must have something wrong upstairs. Mathematics is one. Why would anybody spend their time learning this stuff when God has given us calculators? This is what I'd like to know. Computers. I like computers. They're fun in a sense. I have a son that's a computer science major. He is amazing. Before Hurricane Floyd took my laptop from me. Hey. I'd come home from a trip and I'd say, hey, Al, here's my laptop. He said, what'd you do, Dad? And I said, I have no idea. And he'd get it fixed in 15 minutes and hand it back and say, I'd say, what did I do? He said, you don't even know enough for me to explain it to you. Just go and sin no more. There would be my laptop working again. I don't know why people study that. I'd rather take a chair into my backyard and watch my grass grow. It's a whole lot more thrilling to me. We're all different. But at the same point, I could read a book about it. That doesn't mean I understand it. And I can read this book of books. And I can put facts up here. But we really need, in fact, I think it's one of the greatest needs of the church today in a busy, busy world. We need to get quiet again. Can I tell you that I speak today first to my own heart? I've had a lot of busy months recently. It's not just the new album. It's also the travel schedule. And filling in for some people, like even this weekend, had a really busy time. And my wife pointed out to me, and it isn't the first time. She said, my boy, you need to slow down. And I said, I know. She said, you're worrying me. You're reading to put messages together. Not for the joy of the Word of God anymore. I hate to hear that. I hate it when wives are right. But she's right. She's right. And we need to get aside in the middle of this world. And you say to yourself, but I really don't have time, my friends, and especially to the brethren here today, because God holds us in His order responsible. May I tell you today that if we don't have the time, we must make the time to get alone with God and allow that which we put here to filter into the center of human consciousness. The eyes of our understanding need to be opened to understand the things in the Scriptures concerning Himself. We must have it, and we must make the time for it. Open understanding. Not doing too badly, actually. Should have spent more time on that first point. Well, we have two more to go. Open heavens. We find that in verse 51, and then 53, open mouth. Verse 50 says that he led them out as far as to Bethany. By the way, never referred to again in the Bible after this point. He led them out as far as to Bethany, just about 2 miles or so from Jerusalem. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass that while he was in the act of blessing them, that he was parted from them and he was carried up into an open heaven. And I'd like to say this morning that in my readings, this is the last time that I find the heavens opened to receive a person bodily. You say, wait a minute, what about Stephen? As we read about him in those 72 verses of Acts chapter 6 and 7, when he could say, I see the heavens opened. I understand that, but friends, his body fell dead while the Lord Jesus stood to greet him as his soul went to heaven. He got the Christian gentleman's martyr's welcome, but his body fell dead. There are some of you here this afternoon now, and you are hurting, and we know it. And I want you to understand that better days are on the way. Because the next time the heavens will be open to receive bodies will be at the rapture of the church. I have a friend named Bob Wieman. Maybe some of you who have been at Skyland heard me talk about him in a completely different context. He's a Delta Airlines pilot. He's a pretty good one from what I hear. The last time I talked with him, he was flying to Rome one night, spending the next day there, flying home that night. Not bad for his $237,500 a year. Working a couple days a week. Probably going to Paris now for all I know, or for all I care. Bob came out of the U.S. Navy and he joined Delta Airlines. I don't know if they do it, and I told him once, I said, Bob, you need to tell me if they're still doing this, and he never got back to me, so I don't know. Forgive me. But he said on the original application for Delta Airlines, when a pilot was applying for work, there was a box there to check. Pardon me, for religious preference. And he checked Protestant. He thought, it's about as good as we can get. But underneath it, it said, if Protestant, do you believe in the new birth? Yes or no? He said, Yep. And he checked it. Do you realize that the computers of Delta Airlines, according to Bob, never put together in the same cockpit of an airplane two pilots who checked yes? Wouldn't that be a lot of fun? After the rapture, the flight attendant coming up to ask two pilots if they wanted coffee and finding an empty cockpit. Heavens are going to be open, my friends. And it may be this very day. Not a bad place to go to heaven from Spanish Wells. Thank God for the open heavens. What did it do to these saints? Well, it certainly opened their mouths. They were continually in the temple. Some suggest just for 10 days or so, praising and blessing God. Amen. They were continually in the temple. They went back to the place of greatest risk and greatest vulnerability, and it opened their mouths, and so it must to us. Yesterday morning, in fact, even a verse of it today, I think our brother Frank started it, we have sung the words of a couple of teenagers, and they're words that I love dearly. We've sung Isaac Watts' wonderful hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. History tells us he was 2 months past his 18th birthday when he wrote that remarkable hymn. Not bad. There was a girl in 11th grade in the States, in New Jersey, who turned in for a grade 11 high school English composition project a piece of poetry. And the second verse says this, His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But you know the operative phrase, go to a world that is dying. If we get a fresh glimpse this morning, if we have, of a crucified, beaten, battered, betrayed, bruised, Lamb of God. And now a very brief vignette into a risen, glorified Christ. then, my friends, it should open our mouths. Let us go into this world when we leave this place and tell those who desperately need to meet Him of a Savior who loved them, gave Himself for them, and has radically changed our lives. May it open our mouths for His sake. Father, we are thankful this afternoon for the Word of God. We're thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the triumph of His resurrection. We would ask, Father, that the passion of our lives be that which was the passion of the Apostle Paul's, when he could tell the church in Philippi, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, that all of it might lead to conformity unto His death. Father, we think of the words that the hymn writer left us. With such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be, more like our risen, glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. We are thankful for the glimpses of our Savior that we have had this morning. They have all combined to make us say that to us who believe, He's precious. For our altogether lovely Lord Jesus, we give thanks. And now as we would part from here, but not from Thy presence, and go next door to partake of that which has been so graciously and bountifully provided for us, we do pray, our Father, that we might go with grateful hearts and have a happy time of fellowship, mindful that many in our world are starving today. We give thanks for the abundance which is ours, as we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.